and good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Memorial Day / Victoria Day edition of the Panic Podcast. We are glad to have you with us on this holiday Monday. I hope it's a beautiful day where you are. Looks like it's going to be a nice day here. So naturally, I came into the office to do a little bit of work. But as luck would have it, I've got things to do at home. So I guess I'll be taking most of the day off doing stuff around the house that's been needing my attention for a while. So I guess we all have our duties to perform, don't we? Welcome here. It's good to have you with us. You might want to get your Bibles handy because this is a Bible study after all. And we are looking at our current series, For Those Who Love Him. We're up to the third study. And if you want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is kind of our springboard verse that gets us into our study every day, every Monday. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. That is such a stunning verse and promise given only to those who love God. Things nobody's ever seen, things nobody's ever heard, things no human mind can conceive of have been prepared by God only for those who love him. Now, you'll notice that Paul was actually quoting something when he wrote that promise. The question is, what or whom was the apostle quoting? Well, we know that Paul was the master of pulling quotes from the Old Testament together in a single quote. So most scholars, and I'm one of them, think the apostle had in reference, had in mind this reference, Isaiah 64, verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, and no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So let's read those two verses back to back, what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, and what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 64, verse 4, New Testament first. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. Isaiah 64, 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. So, from ancient times, there had never been a God, small g, there had never been a God that any heathen people worshiped who loved its worshipers so much that it would actually take the time to see their needs, to care for and take care of those who placed their trust and reliance on that God. The idea that Isaiah and later Paul was trying to put across was that no pagan could possibly understand the wonder of the one true God. They had no point of reference. There was no commonality between the heathen God and the one true God. No eye, no ear had ever perceived the existence of a God, capital G, who would act on behalf of a single person who was willing to trust him and to wait upon him. Our God, in fact, is a God who willingly and willfully interferes with the history of the world just to come to the aid of those who love him. Do you understand how singularly blessed you are? You, sir, you, ma'am, as unimportant as you may think you are, have the attention of the creator of the universe. Out of all the billions of people living on earth, only Christians can claim this promise as their own. The only caveat is that this promise is for those who love him. those who love the Lord will exhibit certain character traits. Can you be a Christian and not love God? Can you be a Christian and not love God? Well, technically, no. But the love God refers to here is, the love Paul refers to here is an active love, a love that proves itself. So far, here's what we've learned about those who love him and what their love looks like. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. So doing what Jesus wants you to do, obeying the commands of Scripture, in other words, is evidence that you love the Lord. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Finding ways to please God is evidence that you love him. Now we come to the third character trait that all who love him will manifest, and it's Psalm 40, verse 8. And we'll be spending the rest of the morning in Psalm 40. So Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist wrote, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. So those who claim to love God will desire or delight to do his will. Well, let's talk about that within the context of Psalm 40 itself. And the very first thing you'll notice is a rather famous hymn is based off of this psalm. So read the whole psalm before we actually dive into it. It occurs to me that I don't even have the whole thing written in front of me. I've got it in my notes. Let me bring it up here and let's read the whole thing because it's not really a long psalm. And I think we can take the time to do it. So Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my eyes have opened. Burnt offerings and sins you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Psalm 40. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's take a look. Oh, I started to tell you about the hymn that this is based on. Yes, He Brought Me Out. Remember that hymn by Henry Zelli? He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. And he was a Methodist minister. He lived a good long life. So he probably never experienced the kind of deliverance the psalmist did, but someone who did was the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 38, and we read how the Lord delivered the prophet from a literal nasty pit. Let's take a look at that. Jeremiah chapter 38. Let's have a look here. Jeremiah 38. This is kind of an interesting story. Shephatiah, son of Matan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jakul, son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, son of Malchijah. Boy, oh boy, how about those names, eh? Heard what Jeremiah was telling all the people when he said, "This is what the Lord said, whoever stays in the city will die by the sword, famine, or plague, but whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. They will escape with their lives, they will live. And this is what the Lord says, the city will certainly be given into the hands of the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death. He's discouraging the soldiers who are left in this city, as well as all the people by the things he's saying to them. This man is not seeking the good of the people, but their own ruin." "He's in your hands," King Zedekiah answered. "The king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and put him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, who was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. But Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, an official in the royal palace, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. While the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate, Ebed-Melech went out to the palace and said to him, "My lord the king, these men have acted wickedly in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet. They've thrown him into a cistern where he will starve to death when there's no longer any bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Cushite, "Take 30 men from here with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Jeremiah, he literally experienced the kind of thing that Psalm 40 is talking about. He was in the pit, and thanks to an intervention of somebody, he was taken out of the pit, rescued, as it were, by the Lord. Now let's look at the first three verses here of Psalm 40. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, set my feet on a rock, and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him." Now, if you've ever driven across the prairie provinces of Canada or the American Southwest, you know what a delightful experience it can be. Mile after mile after monotonous mile of flat, desolate terrain, the highway absolutely ruler straight. That's the delightful part. If your car's tires are in good shape and nothing darts across the road in front of you, you can literally take your hands off the steering wheel, point your vehicle in the right direction, and off you go. I mean, that road is that straight. You can read a book, you can eat a four course meal, and maybe even take a short nap, because the road is so straight and so smooth and devoid of obstructions, your car is just going to keep on going. But you come over to my part of the world, here in Southwest Virginia, where those who are born and raised here and never left here, they've never seen a straight, smooth road. Driving is a totally different experience. Here in the mountains, driving on curvy roads, up and down like a roller coaster, roads with no shoulder and potholes all over the place, driving becomes a true test of your skills sometimes. And life is more like the ridiculous roads we have here in Southwest Virginia than it is like the roads in the American Southwest or the prairie provinces in Canada. Straight, well-maintained, unobstructed roads make for easy driving. Crooked, crowy, pothole-laden roads test your patience and your skill. A life full of ups and downs, twists and turns, good times and bad, also tests the quality of your character and of your faith. Will your faith hold up no matter what life throws at you? Will God keep his promises? Well, one way to help keep your optimistic side up is to remember what God has done for you in the past. If you're a mature Christian, then you have an enduring faith, and that's to your advantage when you learn to simply remember all that God has already done for you. What God has been to you in the past is the promise of what he will be to you now and beyond. You, as a believer, have every right to expect wonderful surprises from God, because he's the living God who knows the beginning from the end, and his ways are not our ways. And God knows exactly what you need. All you need is patience as you turn to him and, as the psalmist said, cry out to him. As a matter of fact, the psalmist, in the midst of his mess of life, not only cried out to God, but he also praised him when God came and delivered him. The new song is an interesting phrase that a lot of songs, new and old, have used. The song is new in Psalm 40 here because God, through his miraculous intervention, made the psalmist's situation new. He changed everything for the psalmist. With a new and improved situation, the psalmist praised God with a new song, and he did so. Out in public, not in the privacy of his bedroom or in the basement. He praised God out in the public square, where others could see, hear, and appreciate what God had done for the psalmist. And that's why it is so important, folks, for you to praise the Lord publicly when he answers a prayer or when he does something for you, because somebody else's faith will be boosted by your answer to prayer. Look at verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. Blessed are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Isn't that a beautiful couple of verses? Only those who have learned to put their trust in God will be blessed like this. The alternative to trusting in God is to trust in other people who are proud and who do not worship God, but rather false gods. And that's an interesting way to describe anybody who is not a worshiper of the one true God, but it is accurate. If a person has not submitted himself to God, then he thinks that he's the one in charge of himself. He depends on his own wits for survival. That's a proud person who thinks he can live without God. And if he's not worshiping God, then he is most certainly worshiping something else. He's worshiping his education, politics, money, or whatever else he's given himself over to. The psalmist wasn't speaking out of his hat when he declared that the Lord has planned innumerable wonders for those who love him and trust him. God's blessings are in no way lucky or haphazard, fortuitous events. Each blessing, each divine intervention has been carefully, meticulously planned by God and executed by him for your maximum benefit. Has there ever been a God at any time, anywhere in the world, who has cared that much for his people? No way, shouts the psalmist. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I've come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, most Christians know verse 6 in light of the New Testament when we read it. We sort of gloss over it, assuming we know what it's all about. But I want you to look at a very interesting phrase, but my ears you have opened. You see that phrase right there? sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. That is an important phrase because it's the hook upon which this verse hangs. Question. Was the Lord really against sacrifices? Well, if he was, then he pulled a rather cruel joke on Moses when he gave Moses the law, which was all about how to perform sacrifices properly. What the psalmist is engaging here is a hyperbole to drive home his very important point. Sacrifices in and of themselves are not what God wants, because without the corresponding obedience and desire from the heart, the sacrifices are useless. And this is a very important point for Christians. If we don't obey God from the heart, then what's the value of our obedience? The psalmist isn't against sacrifice, but he is elevating obedience from the heart. If you're going to sacrifice without your heart being involved, then the psalmist wants you to know God doesn't care. Essentially, that's what's being said here. Because what God wants are people who have open ears, who are attentive to his will. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. My ears you have opened. And the psalmist in verse 8 makes another interesting statement. He has come to the Lord actually wanting to do the Lord's will. In his hands is the scroll, which some scholars believe is referring to the scroll of God's word. And that same word was written in his heart. The scroll in his hand was written about me, or alternately, for me. The psalmist is showing us the template for the kind of life God wants us to live. His word is carried in our hands so we can live lives actively in accordance to his will written in his word. And God's word was not only written on the scroll in the hand, but it was written within the psalmist's heart. God wants his people to make his word, containing his will, to be a part of their inner being. Literally taken, the word of God should be in our heads and in our hearts, to the point where everything we think and everything we do is automatically in complete alignment to it. Look at verses 9 and 10. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and of your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. And here's another really important lesson for Christians to take note of. Not praising God for something he's done is a sin. Of all the so-called sins of omission, I think this one is the most sinister. Taking God's goodness for granted, not being thankful enough, keeping God's goodness all to yourself. Worship is doing what the psalmist was doing in these two verses. If God has done something good for you, for Pete's sake, don't keep it to yourself. Talk about it. Broadcast it out there to as many people who will listen. Ephesians 5, verses 18 and 20 says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 40, verses 11 to 13. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. Well, after 10 verses, after remembering how faithful God has always been in the past and praising him for that faithfulness, the psalmist gets right down to business here. He has needs. Troubles without number are all around him. Well, I suppose we can all relate to that. But what he says next makes us sit up and take notice. My sins have overtaken me. They are more than the hairs of my head. Could it be that at least some of his present troubles were the result of his own actions, of his sins? Well, we don't know for sure, but one thing is certain. His sins have hit him hard. Or we might say the realization of his sins has hit him hard. So hard as his heart was failing within him. But at least he didn't lie about them. He didn't try to cover them up as usually we do. Only an idiotic Christian goes on sinning. But he can redeem himself if he owns up to his sins, confesses them before the Lord as the psalmist did here, and asks for deliverance. This is exactly what the psalmist was doing. Now, earlier in the psalm, the psalmist didn't hold back his praise for God, and now he's appealing to God not to withhold his mercy. We all need mercy every single day of our lives. There's nothing in God that would make him not give it to us. We just have to ask. We just have to ask. God has mercy in buckets full. All we have to do is ask. Verses 14 to 17. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say, the Lord is great. But as for me, I'm poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Should you pray to God that he will take care of your enemies? David did often. Many, many imprecatory psalms are in the Bible. Your enemy is God's enemy. So you should pray that the Lord will take care of your mutual enemy according to God's will, the right way. There's all kinds of enemies in your life when you stop and think about it. Some of those enemies are not human. Sickness is an enemy. Anger can be an enemy. Depression is an enemy. And yes, other people who want to harm you. All those enemies can be taken care of by God, if we would just ask him. How many times have you tried to take care of an enemy yourself and really blown it big time? Those who love God desire and delight to do his will. Is that you? Is that you today? Do you love God enough to put your will up on the shelf and make the ambition of your life to know God's will and do it? I hope so. I hope so. We all struggle with that from time to time. Sometimes we use the excuse, well, I don't know what God's will is. That's a terrible excuse, by the way. Almost everything you need to know about how to live your life is found in the Bible. You just have to read the Bible enough. If you know the Bible, then you'll know what God's will is. Of course, you may need to pray about certain situations. But generally speaking, you and I, we need to get to the point in our lives where we know the Bible so well that following God's will be like a second nature to us. In other words, we won't have to think about it. We'll just do it. It'll be in our heads and in our hearts. Those who love God will do not only do His will, but have a desire to do His will. Don't you like that? I hope you'll love God that much. I do most of the time. Let me put it that way. I do most of the time. I struggle like you all do. Well, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It shows us the right way to live and shows us how to live. Lord, we're all in this together. Please plant within our hearts the desire to do your will. Help us, Lord, to express our love to you by living the way you want us to. It's not always easy, but I know that the rewards that you have for us are great and wondrous and inconceivable. Help us to live the right way so as to experience all you have for us. Lord, on this holiday Monday, I pray that you'd be with all of those who are home enjoying a day off. May it be a restful day for everybody. Bless us as we fellowship with our friends and with our family. Lord, do keep us safe, keep us healthy. Father, I pray a very special blessing on everybody who has tuned into this podcast this morning. Bless them richly, bless them abundantly, give them exactly what they need. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, it's a brand new week. I look forward to spending time with you in the Word of God. Thank you so much for spending your day off with me. God bless you all. Go out there, make it a great day. Be a blessing to someone today, and you yourself will be blessed. See you tomorrow for another Panic Podcast.